Okay, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Ezekiel. We left off in this chapter 39. And my intention was, believe it or not, I wanted to get through chapter 38 and 39 last week simply because I didn't want to break these chapters up, but it just gets so involved. It gets so detailed, and there's so much to just basically tie in as far as the other scriptures, the Bible prophecy, and Jesus Christ's return, the end of the world, and all of these things, the tribulation period. It's just way too much to bite off. But tonight we're going to be going through this chapter 39, and I was speaking last week in chapter 38 about Gog and Magog, and let me just reiterate that you go back to the table of nations that are listed back there. As a matter of fact, it's in Genesis chapter 10 to descendants of Noah. It says this in chapter 10 of Genesis: "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons were born to him after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphah and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodan." Now, it lists there these different sons of Noah, and it appears that from the stable nations that descendants from Japheth were Gog, and there was Magog and Gomer and these other tribal nations. And from the writings of all kinds of historians, and I even have a book here, Josephus, he was a first century Jewish historian. He basically said that these people settled Magog and Gog and the descendants of Noah from Japheth, they descended around that Black Sea area, that Caspian Sea area, which is known today as Russia. And Gomer are descendants of Japheth as well. Their descendants basically went around that area of Turkey. And as a matter of fact, he even explains it's around Galatia. So I really strongly believe that historically, you could go back centuries where the scholars have identified Gog and Magog and Meshech and Tubal as being the ancient names for the land that we know as Russia, the Russian land, the land of Magog, okay, includes the entire Russian people. Now, I just want to say that up front, because I know there's all kinds of critics that come out of woodwork and they're always going to argue everything, but I just simply saying, hey, man, do your homework, investigate it for yourself, look on the internet, see if you can trace it back yourself, all right, rather than just dismiss it out of hand. Now, I just wanted to set the stage about this because we're going to be dealing with now, I strongly believe, the end of the world. The end of the world is going to be a seven-year period of time. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that this is a period of time where it's going to be Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time of tremendous distress and suffering and dying and starvation and war and pestilence and disease and natural disasters on a scale that this world has never seen before. And it's going to climax at the very return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself said, if I don't come back and put an end to all of this, no flesh is going to survive. No one, not even a cockroach, is going to survive what's coming. And like I think you mentioned last week, you got these fools like Carol Camping running around and setting dates for the end of the world. But then you read his literature, you read where he's coming from, and he has no clue of what the Bible even says, because he says that it's supposed to happen in a day. Well, he's been proven to be a false prophet over and over and over and over and over again. I'm telling you, the end of the world is a seven-year period of time, and it begins with a war, and it ends with a war. It begins with this war that Ezekiel is describing right here, and it involves Russia. They are the ones who are going to kick off the tribulation period. They're the ones that are going to trigger a limited nuclear exchange, and they're the ones that are going to get this whole ball rolling for one world government, one world economic system, one world military system, one world leader, one world. This whole thing is going to be put into play because of Russia. Now, I just want to go ahead and start reading this chapter 39 of Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, before we even get into this chapter 39, back up to verse 14 of chapter 38. And we're just going to dovetail into this chapter 39, especially for people who weren't here. And then people that were here, it's kind of a refresher of where I'm coming from. It says in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, "Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus saith the Lord God, on that day my people Israel are living securely. Will you not know it?" Now, Gog, that's just a cryptic name for the Russian leader, the leader of the Russian people. Okay, Gog was a patriarch of the modern day Russians. And verse 15, you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north. Now, if you look on a map here, you look at Israel, it's just, Moscow is just due north. You could take a ruler and just bisect Moscow and Jerusalem. It's just directly north of Israel. And he says this in this verse 15 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel. You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you up against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Now, one of the key phrases in that verse 16 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel is, it is going to be in the last days. All right? He says in that verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, are you the one whom I spoke of former days through my servants of prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? Now, there's not a whole lot written by any other prophet in regards to this Gog, but God has obviously used some other prophets in ancient history to make this prediction. And he says in this verse 18, it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath. I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Now listen to this, because this verse 20 is really key. Because even though it talks about a great shaking in the land of Israel, this is not just going to be a local event. It's just not going to be in the Middle East, and it's just not going to be Israel. It's going to engulf the entire world, because look what it says in this verse 20. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all, I'm going to repeat that, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, all the insects, all right? And all the men, I'm going to repeat that, all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence, and the mountains also will be thrown down, and the steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire and brimstone. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, I just wanted to just read that as we get into this chapter 39, because it kind of gives a kind of a refresher as to what God is talking about as far as this nation. And I was mentioning last week that from what the prophets foretell, this is going to be a situation where Russia is going to exploit all this unrest in the Middle East. In the Middle East, what do you see? All these different nations. There's all kinds of revolutions and insurrections and protests and rioting that's going on all over the Middle East and all these Muslim and Arab nations over there. And Russia's going to exploit that to the hilt. All right, she's going to use especially Persia or Iran as an ally that goes up against Israel with this massive invasion of Israel. But when they are making this all-out assault against Israel, I believe three things happen. Number one, when they are invading Israel, just this massive army, hundreds of thousands of men with all their weapons and their tanks and their artilleries and their planes and all their armored vehicles, and it appears that even the cavalry are going to be used in this all-out assault against Israel. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 8 when it talks about the trumpets, judgments that are going to fall. It says this, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to themselves to sound them, and the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now listen to this. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, and a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. And my point is this. I just read here in Ezekiel chapter 38 about how God says everything on earth is going to shake at his presence. So I get this impression very strong. I would be willing to bet my life on it. I'm so convinced of it, even though I am just piecing it together the best that I can in regards to all of Bible prophecy and current events and what's going on as far as the history of Russia and Israel and all these other nations. What I see is that when they're making all this all-out invasion, that the Earth literally gets hit with an asteroid. Mm-hmm. The sea gets hit with it, because that's what's going to cause the shaking, the tremendous shaking, that the whole world is going to be shaking. If there was just some nuclear weapons all going off on the other side of the world, we would not feel it. But this is going to be a disaster, and it's going to throw the entire invading armies of Russia into total and complete confusion. And they're literally going to start turning on one another. That's what I read about right here in that verse 21 of chapter 38. I will call for sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. In other words, these are all allies, and they're going against Israel, but then they're thrown into a total state of confusion. And I believe this strongly. I believe that it's going to trigger a limited nuclear exchange, and I'll get into that in just a minute. But I also believe that one of the key weapons that are going to be used in this war by Israel against all these invading armies is the neutron bomb. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But it says here that verse 22 of chapter 38, that with pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his peoples and on many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones and fire and brimstone, and I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. When this happens, people are going to know instinctively that this is God. All right. Now, I wanted to preface this chapter 39 of Ezekiel, so let's get into chapter 39, verse 1. It says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, now this is the leader. He says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh. Now, it means leader of Russia, because Rosh or Russia is actually a derivative from Rosh, prince of Russia, or leader of the Russian people. Meshech and Tubla, these are ancient names for cities that are now part of that Russian territory. And it says, and I will turn you around and drive you on and take you up from the remotest parts of the north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. The remotest parts of the north, like I said, you look on this map here, due north of Israel is Moscow. And he says in verse 3, I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash your arrows from your right hand. You will fall in the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you, and I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall in the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. And I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now this is very, very key in that verse 6 there. Because once there's this all-out invasion of all these different allied nations against Israel, the world not only gets struck with an asteroid and it's a tremendous war that gets triggered off down there in the Middle East, but God said this, I am going to send fire on Magog. Magog is the ancient name for Moscow. I'm going to send fire on Magog. But then look what else he says in that verse 6. I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety. Now, who are those people? I would say it's very, very, very probable it's us. We inhabit the coastlands in safety, don't we? And I really believe that there's going to be a limited nuclear exchange where you're going to see cities like New York and San Francisco and L.A. and Detroit and Washington, D.C. They're going up in smoke along with all these different cities in Russia. There's going to be a limited nuclear exchange. You're going to see nuclear missiles being shot from subs and from different places in the world, because this is what's going to trigger. It's going to trigger this tribulation period that John describes in Revelation chapter 6. He said this, when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come, and another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the four living creatures saying, come, and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades, or Hell, was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. a fourth of the earth is going to be slain in this war. Now, we're pushing almost 8 billion people on this planet, and so, we're talking hundreds of millions of people that are going to die in this. This is just for starters. This is just the beginning. This is this war that we're talking about here in Ezekiel. This is what triggers it. The tribulation period starts with a war, and it ends with a war. It starts with this war of Gog and Magog. It starts with Russia's invasion of Israel, but then it's going to end when every nation on earth are going to be brought down to Israel, and it appears that China is the one that's going to precipitate that war. It's almost like two bookends, the end of the world. It's a seven-year period of time, starts with a war, ends with a war, and by the time it's over, mankind, like it says in Isaiah chapter 13, God is going to make men scarcer than gold, scarcer than the pure gold of Ophir. I mean, what's coming is just absolutely beyond our imagination of what's going to hit this world, but we can get glimpses of it by just reading what the prophets have foretold. Like chapter 39, verse 6, and I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety. I don't believe Europe is going to get hit. I don't believe China is going to get hit. I don't believe Asia is going to get hit. I believe it's going to be us who dwell safely on the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, I don't want to get off on too much of a tangent here, but I'm telling you, I really believe the United States is going to get embroiled in this conflict, and we are going to find ourselves in a situation where we are going to be wiped out as a superpower. We're not going to be annihilated, neither is Russia. But as superpowers go, that's going to be the end of our supremacy, and then the European common market is going to take over. Now, I just want to read you actually, it's just seven verses in the book of Isaiah. I'm telling you up front, I'm being speculative, but people sometimes ask me, well, where's the United States in all this? Did the Bible ever make any predictions about it? And I am convinced. I am so convinced that this is the United States. Now, people would disagree with me, I guarantee you, because all of the Bible commentaries that I've ever read, they all say this chapter 18 of Isaiah speaks of Kush, or speaks of Ethiopia, of Africa. But all you need to do is just analyze it. Just a brief surface check of it can tell you, no, that's not what it's talking about at all. I'm just going to read you what it says in Isaiah chapter 18, and I believe this is where we're going to get it, all right, in the midst of this war. It says in chapter 18, you can turn there if you want, Isaiah chapter 18, it says, "Alas, O land of whirring wings, which lies beyond the rivers of Cush, which sends envoys by the sea in papyrus vessels on the surface of the waters, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth, and to a people feared far and wide, to a powerful and oppressive nation whose lands the rivers divide." Now, this is what it's saying here. In these first two verses, it says, alas. What does alas mean? It's an expression of concern or apprehension or evil or woe. You know, that's what it's talking about. This is what it's referring to, alas, or basically it's an interjection of, tremendous evil. O land of warring wings, and that word has always intrigued me because, when I first would read it, I was in my mind was thinking whirling, but it's not saying whirling, it's saying whirring. And if you look up in a dictionary, it means to fly or otherwise move quickly with a humming or buzzing sound from propellers. And it says, even a dictionary talks about the definition they used, that they were whirred away in the night. And this is a land of aviation. We go everywhere through our air transports, all over the world. We are a nation of whirring wings. And it says this. Now, here's the key. It says, alas, O land of whirring wings, which lies beyond the rivers of Cush. Now, my point is this. This is not Africa, because it lies beyond Africa, the continent of Africa. And when you read the context further, you could see clearly that it's not Africa, even though people have said, well, this is talking about Kush or Ethiopia. It's not. And it says, which sends envoys by the sea, even in papyrus vessels on the surface of the waters. Now, some Bibles may say over the surface of the waters, because I think it could be translated the same way, and this is what we're always over the waters, all right, all in our aviation. I got a brother who's a captain for American Airlines. He's always over the waters. And it says this, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth. Now, this is us, even our caricature of Uncle Sam. He looks tall and smooth, right, even though now we're becoming an obese nation of fat and pudgy people, whatever. But we don't know what it is to suffer like so much of the other parts of the world, especially Europe during World War One, World War Two. But we got a judgment coming because he says this, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared far and wide. Now, are we a people feared far and wide?
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you something. Is Africa, with all of its different nations, a nation or a continent that's feared far and wide? They are constantly at war with each other. This cannot possibly be referring to Africa. If you just analyze it, to a people feared far and wide, a powerful and oppressive nation, that's not Africa, whose lands the rivers divide, and the waters divide, the oceans divide, all right? We have been insulated, you know, from two world wars because we are situated between two waters, two bodies of waters, all right? And it says this in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 18. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, as soon as the standard is raised on the mountains, you will see it, and as soon as the trumpet is blown, you will hear it. It's talking now, it's addressing now all the people of the earth, right? Now you tell me what this means, because it ties right in with what we're reading in Ezekiel and in Revelation. It says, all you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth. It's almost like emphasizing this. This, our nation is going to be embroiled in something that's going to affect the entire globe. He says, as soon as the standard is raised in the mountains, you will see it. What standard? As soon as the trumpet is blown, you will hear it. The standard for war. And when the trumpet is blown in the ancient Israel, that was always a sign. You'd blow the trumpet at a time of war. All right, it's going to trigger this war. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 18, for thus the Lord has told me, I will look from my dwelling place quietly like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, as soon as the bud blossoms and the flower becomes a ripening grape, then he will cut off the sprigs with pruning knives and remove and cut away the spreading branches. Now, when he says it in verse 4, see if you can tell me what this means.
Verse
4. For thus the Lord has told me, I will look from my dwelling place quietly, like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. What does that mean? What does it suggest? What is it implying? You ever look down on a hot day, okay, with a cloudless day and a hot day, and do you ever look over a flat area of land? I don't care if you look down a road, you look down railroad tracks, you look down a desert area. What do you see coming up off the ground?
Waves.
Waves of heat, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because what you're looking at is something in the distance. Now, this is referring to something that's going to happen in the distance. In the distant, okay, as far as history is concerned, way into the distance. Look at that verse 4 again. For thus said the Lord has told me, I will look from my dwelling place quietly, like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. In other words, man, it's way, way out there. This is a future date. In verse 5, it says, for before the harvest, as soon as the bud blossoms and the flower becomes a ripening grape, then he will cut off the sprigs with pruning knives and remove and cut away the spreading branches. In other words, this nation is going to be pruned back like you won't believe. We've got a judgment coming that we are really going to come under tremendous judgment, whereas a nation, we are really going to be cut back and pruned back. And I'm telling you right now, and I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, I'm not making any predictions, but I can see it clearly, that people by the hundreds of thousands and perhaps by the millions are going to die in this nation. And there's going to be nothing but mass graves, and people, you won't even be able to bury a lot of the people, because look at this verse 6. It says, they will be left together for mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth, and the birds of prey will spend the summer feeding on them, and all the beasts of the earth will spend harvest time on them. In other words, the judgment is going to be so severe that people aren't even going to be able to be buried. If they get buried at all, it's going to be in mass graves. All right? And then it says in verse 7, last verse of this chapter 18 of Isaiah, at that time, a gift of homage will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth, even from a people feared far and wide. That's certainly not Africa. A powerful and oppressive nation whose lands the rivers divide, or the waters, okay, the oceans, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, even to Mount Zion. Now, who could tell me what that verse 7 is saying?
People of the United States will give honor to God and bring...
When? It's going to be during the millennial period. When Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom,
yeah.
It really appears very strongly that this country will still be in existence. We will not be totally annihilated. And then the survivors are going to make a yearly pilgrimage,
yeah.
You know, an annual pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Read that verse 7 again. At that time, a gift of homage will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth, even from a people feared far and wide, a powerful and oppressive nation whose lands and rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, even to Mount Zion. In other words, to Jerusalem. All right? Now, I know I'm all over the map here, but I tell you, this is a tremendous amount to bite off. All right? When we're dealing with Russia, we're dealing with America, we're dealing with the entire world, we're dealing with Israel. This chapter 38, 39 of Ezekiel, it is really, really powerful. I mean, this guy is a prophet. You know, this guy isn't some charlatan that's making these predictions. Now, look at this verse. Look at verse 7 again. My holy name I will... we're back in Ezekiel chapter 39. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. Look at how Russia, under the communists, Russian Revolution in 1917, where Lenin took over. The communists has just been one murderous, brutal regime. You know, that started there in Russia and then went, you know, China and Cuba and North Korea, you know, just all over, you know, and they have been responsible for over 100 million murders, right, and millions of others that have been imprisoned and tortured and sent to gulags. This has been such an oppressive thing, and what's at the core of their oppression was the fact that they were atheistic. They were God haters. When the communists took over, they destroyed so many of the churches and the mosques and the synagogues, and then they converted others into indoor swimming pools and libraries and administrative buildings, and they just mocked God 24/7. And God said, I'm not going to let my name be profaned anymore. I'm going to deal with you, right? And he says this in that verse 7, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. When this hits, people are going to know instinctively that this is God. And then in verse 8 says, behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day which I have spoken. In other words, God says, it's coming, and it'll be done. And I know a lot of people would listen to me teach this, and they would just mock to no end. I said, you know what? This is what God says, and you can take it to the bank. You don't want to believe it? That's you. You don't. But I guarantee you, it's going to be done. Look at that verse 8 again. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That verse 9, then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them at both shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they will make fires of them. They will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who spoiled them and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. On that day I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off those who pass by, so they will bury Gog there with all of his horde. And they will call it the Valley of Hamagog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. They will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who are passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search, as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone who sees a man's bones, then he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamagog. And even the name of the city will be Hamona. So they will cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and every beast of the field, assemble and come gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams and lambs and goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, all the men of war, declares the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, and that which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Now, before we just wind this down, I really wanted to read that far down, because this is another fascinating prediction about what's going to happen when there's this all-out invasion. Now, here's the thing. It says this, that when these armies go down there, God is going to enter into judgment with this whole world. It appears to be going to be hit with an asteroid. There's going to be a limited nuclear exchange. But I believe strongly from what we read there that what's going to happen to Russia, as well as God just throwing all their armies in total confusion, is I believe that they are going to experience the neutron bomb. Now, I could be wrong. It could be biological weapon, but I don't think so, because just reading this, here's a magazine, an old magazine that I had about the neutron bomb. And anyway, I'm not going to waste your time here, but this is what a neutron bomb does. It says it is a miniature thermonuclear warhead, and it uses these tactical missiles that can be shot out of a tank. And what happens is that it explodes maybe about 3,000 feet up in the air. And the blast itself is very, very minimal in terms of its destructive force. Like, everything remains intact. But what happens when this neutron bomb goes off? It says with an explosive force of only 1 kiloton, the neutron device is essentially a tiny hydrogen bomb made by wrapping super hydrogen around an atomic fusion trigger. When it explodes, the hydrogen fuses and releases a heavy flux of neutrons detonated at an altitude of 3,000 feet. Little, if any, of the blast would reach the ground, but neutrons would flash through the thickest tank armor, causing its victims to vomit, lose control of their bodies, and die quickly or slowly, depending upon their distance from ground zero. If the dosage is high, an individual will die within minutes from shock. And then it just goes on to say that everything else is left intact when they use this. And it appears that we're reading here, it's very, very likely that that's what will happen. And God says here that he's going to enter into judgment with this Gog, with this invading armies. If you back up to that chapter 38, look at that verse 21. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I believe that's what's going to happen when the world is hit with an asteroid. It's going to throw everything in confusion. And then it says, with pestilence and with blood, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and then on his troops and on as many peoples who are with him. Torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. You know, I was commenting last week about how a nuclear blast will very often generate a nuclear winter, in a sense that when there is a conventional nuclear blast, I mean, it pushes out the atmosphere, and as it goes out as far as it can, it creates a vacuum, and then the atmosphere comes back on itself and slams in on itself, and the only place it can go is up. So you got that huge mushroom cloud that goes up. Well, all that hot air and that debris and all that smoke and everything, that fire just goes straight up in the air, and it collides with the frozen stratosphere air, and it can form huge chunks of ice. It can form torrential rainfall, rainstorms, this type of thing. Well, if you've got a neutron bomb that has a blast that's going off at 3,000 feet in the air, that could generate, you know, just hailstorms as well. Now, look at this verse 9 of chapter 39 of Ezekiel. It says this, then those who inhabit the cities of Israel go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them with both shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and war clubs and spears for 7 years. I'm going to repeat that. For 7 years, and they will make fires of them. They will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who spoil them and seize the plunder of those who plunder them, declares the Lord God. Now, it's saying here that they're going to take their weapons and use them for fuel. Now, I know that there's been all kinds of things that have been, you know, said about, you know, the possibility of what's going to transpire there. And I know as a new Christian, way back in the 70s, when I became a Christian, I started reading everything I could get my hands on. And there was, a lot of things that were going around saying that Russia is using a type of material today that could very well fit this description. Now, I find it questionable. I always have found this questionable, and I don't believe that this is what's really going to take place, but it was some kind of open letter in regards to their weapons. It was said that they were making their weapons out of lignostone. Now, this lignostone has actually been around for almost 100 years. It's a Dutch invention where they take this wood and they treat it chemically and they compress it with tremendous steam pressure, and it's lighter than steel, it's more elastic than steel, it's more pliable than steel, and it's said that it can actually burn, but it would take high temperatures to get it to burn. Now, there's been all kinds of contention about whether Russia is making their weapons out of such things today. I have really researched this out, and I don't think that they're going to be burning their tanks and their vehicles. I know that I probably have taught the book of Revelation at least half a dozen times over the years, all right? And I've taught this book of Ezekiel before, and I did make reference to this lignostone, and it appears that they can use these things to burn. But here's the thing. I believe that if you've got a massive invasion, you've got all kinds of tanks and armored vehicles and all kinds of, planes and helicopters, you name it, that are on the move. And now if you use the neutron bomb on these different invading armies, it's going to stop them in their tracks. And now everything's left intact. So how many millions of gallons of fuel do you think are going to be available there? I was in Vietnam, and they used these big, huge, massive rubber tanks that were integrated with a netting of steel. And they could even carry these things by helicopter or put them on flatbeds and stuff like that. And they carried thousands of gallons of fuel. Now, just imagine if you've got some of these flatbeds with all of this fuel on it. That's what it could be talking about. But then again, there may be something to this lignostone, or there may be something that we're not quite aware of. All I'm saying is this. It says right here that Israel is going to despoil those who were going to despoil them. But what's interesting now is how they're going to bury the dead. As a matter of fact, let me just read it from the Living Bible, because it says this: the day of judgment will come, everything will happen just as I've declared it, right? And then it goes on to say this: I will make a vast graveyard for Gog and his armies in the valley of the travelers east of the Dead Sea. It will block the paths of travelers. Then Gog and all of his armies will be buried, and they will change the name of the place to the Valley of Gog's Army. It will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the bodies. Everyone in Israel will help, for it will be a glorious victory for Israel on that day when I demonstrate my glory, says the Lord. And at the end of 7 months, they will appoint men to search the land and systematically for any skeletons left and bury them so that the land will be cleansed. Whenever anyone sees some bones, he will put a marker beside them so that the burials will see them and take them to the Valley of Gog's Army to bury them. A city named the Multitude is there. And so the land will finally be cleansed. And I think the Living Bible just says it a little bit better, a little in terms of understanding what's going on here. Now, how many years are they going to employ burning these weapons?
7 years.
How long is the tribulation period?
7 years.
That's why I'm saying this is the very beginning of the tribulation period. It's the very beginning. They're going to use, all of these different weapons somehow for an energy source, some way, shape, or form or another. And it says here, God is going to turn around and he's going to make this massive burial ground for all these invading armies. There's going to be hundreds of thousands of them, right? But now what's interesting too is it says here that if somebody, after a 7 month period of burying the dead, it says that after 7 months they're going to search all through the land, and if somebody finds a man's bones, they don't pick it up. What do?
Put a marker.
They put a marker, and then it says for the buriers to come by. In other words, these seem to be professional buriers, and I believe that they only put a marker there by these bones because there still may be some residual radiation or maybe even biological or whatever, but these guys, I get the impression they come by in suits. to gather together the remaining bones to bury them. All right, that's pretty amazing, don't you think? Because it's talking about here professional buriers that are going to do this. And then it talks about God says, and then what I'm going to do, when these armies are destroyed, I'm going to, you know, call forth all of these different birds and these animals to feast upon these men. And it's a judgment from God on all these people that are going to invade his land, and they hold God's people in contempt, and it's going to be led by, you know, the Russian army, and they got a tremendous judgment coming against them. But God says he's going to have the feast upon their carcasses. They're just going to devour them. Right? And what does it say in Proverbs? It says that the eye that mocks a mother and a father, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out. In other words, these guys were blasphemers, and God's got a special judgment for them where even the birds will devour them. But I want people to understand something. This is not the end of the world. This is not Armageddon. This is not the end. Because I just read the description there. Everything is going to happen. It's going to be a torrential rain of fire and brimstone, and there's going to be this fire that's sent upon Gog and Magog. But don't mix it up with the very end of the world when Jesus Christ comes back. Because it says this in Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now listen to this. And from his mouth, this is a totally different description of what's happening here. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress to the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. What's the winepress?
Armageddon.
And he says, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen to this. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble yourself for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the kings of the earth prepared to make battle against Jesus Christ. And these are two different events. I think a lot of times people try to merge them together. And they think, well, this is Armageddon. It's not talking about Armageddon. This is the beginning of the end, the beginning of the 7 years. And I just read here, it takes them 7 years to use their weapons of fuel. Two different things. You've got to put it all together. But I'm going to wind this down now because we're almost out of time. But back up to that verse 21. And I'm going to read it through verse 21 through 29, okay? And I'm going to close it down. But I want you to tell me, when is this going to happen, all right? In verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day onward. I'm going to repeat it. From that day onward, the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them, so I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Verse 25, therefore thus saith the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they live securely on their own land, and no one will make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified to them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer, and I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now, you tell me when he's talking, when this is going to happen. Verse 21 down to that verse 29.
Millennial?
Yes, but you can see the fulfillment of it right now, but it's not going to have its ultimate fulfillment until Jesus Christ literally, physically comes back. Because look at this key phrase here when he says in that verse 22, and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day onward. Well, the day that God destroys the invading armies of Israel, people in Israel are going to know that it was God, but they're still, the majority of them are not going to accept Jesus Christ. However, it's from that day onward that more and more Jews are going to accept Jesus Christ, because I really believe strongly that if you read the book of Revelation, especially chapter 7, God has 144,000 Jews that are converted right after the rapture. And in turn, these Jews will then become evangelists, through, not just throughout Israel, but throughout the whole world. And then when Christ comes back, sets up his millennial kingdom, they will know. They will know that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, that he is God. Because look at that, verse 29, I will not hide my face from them any longer. Okay, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And, you know, that's what exactly what it says in Zechariah chapter 12. And that it says this, and in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now he's talking about Armageddon here. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping of the firstborn. But I just read it here in Zechariah. God will pour out a spirit upon them of grace and supplication and mercy, and they will know when they see Jesus Christ coming back with great power and great glory. Well, that's what it's saying here in that verse 29, last verse of chapter 38 of Ezekiel. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. That's when he's going to pour out his spirit. Now, I know I've been really racing through this because I'm telling you, it's just so much ground to cover. But I want to make something, I want to close with this. I want people to understand this clearly. We're talking about a 7-year period of time that's just going to be absolutely horrendous. Just horrendous. That God is going to make men scarcer than pure gold. Scarcer than pure gold of Ophir. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 13. But people who are living for God and are committed to Jesus Christ, and they are prepared to meet him when he returns in the clouds. This is the rapture. They are going to escape all this. Now, I'm just going to refer to you to a couple of verses, and I'm going to close. But like, for example, in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. It says this, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold, a fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth its leaves, you see it and know for yourself that the summer is near. The fig tree, it's a national symbol for Israel. In Hosea, God refers to Israel as a fig tree. In Joel, he refers to Israel as a fig tree. Again and again, you see Israel referred to one way or another as a fig tree. And it goes on to say in Luke chapter 21, so you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell upon the face of the earth. That's what we're just reading now in Ezekiel. Now listen to this. Listen to this clearly. Listen very carefully. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Now, I'm going to read that again.
What verse was that?
This is Luke chapter 21, verse 36.
Okay.
But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. God does not punish the righteous with the wicked. In Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Paul isn't making this up. He's not manufacturing this in his head. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with the shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
In other words, their souls are going to be with him when they return in the air, those who have died, and then their bodies are going to be resurrected and they're going to be reunited with their souls with a resurrected body. Then he says this, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Also in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus Christ is addressing the church of Philadelphia, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. He didn't say, I'm going to see you through it, I'm going to be with you through it, I'm going to be with you as far as enduring this. No, he says, I'm going to keep you from this.
Revelation
chapter 3, verse 10. Guy says he's going to keep them from it. Like I said, there's just a number of other scriptures that I could use. For example, in Matthew 24, he says, now learn a parable from the fig tree. And I just read that same thing in the Luke. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now listen to this. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be at a grinding mill. One will be taken and one will be left. He says the same thing in Luke. He says two men will be in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. And what it means is that half the world is going to be sleeping. Half the world is going to be awake. All right, it's going to be a global event. And two people will be working side by side. One is taken, one is left. Two people will be sleeping. One will be taken, one will be left. It'll be a global event. Now, I know that I have read pastors, priests, ministers. I've read it in the USA Today. There's people who claim to be spiritual leaders. They mock this whole idea of the rapture, and they have the audacity. This is what really angers me. I don't care if you don't want to believe in rapture. Your salvation is not contingent upon that. You don't want to believe it, fine. But I would say this. If you deny it, it says to me very clearly that you don't know your Bible. Mm-hmm. It is a very solid, sound biblical doctrine that you can see from the Old Testament to the New. You really can if you study your Bible. God does not punish the righteous with the wicked. He told Abraham that. He said, if there's 10 righteous, I'll spare the whole stinking place. Just 10. You can see that prophetic pattern that God always removes his people. Like Noah, he rose above the tribulation. He rose above the judgment, then came back down. Same thing with people that go into the rapture. They're going to rise above it and then come back with Jesus Christ. Right. Anybody have anyone to add or share?
Yeah, same thing as last week. If somebody's sitting after the rapture with Ezekiel chapter 39 and they've missed the rapture, is it over for
them? Oh, no. Read Revelation chapter 7. This is what it says. That all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, and who are they, and where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. I'm going to read that again. These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. But matter of fact, I need to back up in this verse 9. It says this, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues and standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. In other words, from every nation, every language, every tongue, every nationality, they're standing in heaven. And then the elder asked John, well, who are these people? He said, I don't know. And he said, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes. So people by the multitude are going to be saved during the tribulation period, right? However, the price then is probably going to be martyrdom. It's probably going to suffer a great deal. All right, but it's God's mercy, because I'm telling you right now, I look at the great tribulation, I look at it as being the great merciful tribulation, because if this tribulation didn't hit this planet, most people would end up in hell. But because of the tremendous sufferings that this world is going to go through, they're going to turn to God. Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
All right. Anybody have anyone to add or share?